tell them all kinds of things. We tell them that there is no hope. The enemy would say that just about whatever we can grab and get right here in this moment, right now, that we deserve this or we deserve that. Father, we find the truth not in the world, not in men's philosophies, but we find the truth here in your word. And as we open your word here this morning, I pray that you would guide and teach us your truth, that we wouldn't fall victim of the lies of this world, but that we would stand on the promises. What you say is true. What you say about yourself is true. What you say about us is truth. But Father, I pray that as we open your word, we would submit ourselves to you, surrender ourselves to say, God, I surrender my thoughts, my heart, my directions to you, sweet Jesus, that I might align myself with you and your word. May you be glorified now in the way that we respond to your word. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day. And I do have a tendency to think that if you were like us, you stayed up last night, watched the game. Yeah. It's so funny. You could count, you know, it's a short list of how many baseball games Judy has watched. She's not been a big, big fan of baseball. But at the beginning of this series, somebody said something about Altuve, so she Googled him. And she found out that he was a Christian and that he was an outspoken Christian. So now she's like, isn't he so cute? You know, I'm thinking, that's, I'm sure, what every ball player wants to think, that, yeah, that's what people say about you. And then last night when she's like, I can't even go get something out of the fridge. Ready, come back in here. Altuve's about to bat. Okay, baby, I'm coming. Okay. I got to see him. And, of course, it ended the way it ended. And so it was like, oh, you know. So we got to bed about 1 o'clock after she stopped dancing around the house, you know. If you didn't think the pastor's wife could dance around the house, you know. But it's a joy to be able to come, and it's a fun celebration. But there's another serious side of life in the fact that the life we live is not a game. We live real lives. And we're not on television. It's not just a game. It doesn't end in 9 innings. Our life is a real life. And there is a spiritual side to this life that sometimes we don't take seriously. We're about to hit Halloween. And Halloween, for a lot of people, is the spooky time. They're like, oh, man, as Christians, we need to make sure that we lock the doors and hide away and that we refuse to even do anything. And I hope you don't put, you know, carve a pumpkin, because that'll just bring evil into your house. And I mean, there's just all kinds of craziness, okay? And we're going to be having our fall festival, and it's a fabulous way, and there's just, it's just a sweet, fun time of ministering to families, keeping families safe. Back in the day when I was a kid, our parents loved us very much. They were like, go do whatever, go. Put on your little sheet, put on head, and wander around the neighborhood. Be in before midnight, you know, that was the kind of thing. That's the kind of where we were raised, okay? CPS hadn't been organized yet, so nobody knew. But nowadays, it's a dangerous world out there, and so we offer things like fall festivals and the things like our trunk or treat and that to give people a safe way and to be able to somehow minister to people and let them know we're here. We love you. We want to be able to help. Are there needs within your family that we can reach? But we're not unaware of the fact that there is a real spiritual battle going on. And it's not in costumes or any of that kind of stuff, but it's in a true spiritual battle. Sadly, there's a whole lot of people, Christians, who are completely unaware, and Satan would be thrilled with that, because what better way to have success in your attack is for the enemy that you attack not even to be aware that you're there. And that's sadly how a lot of Christians live. They think they've gone from one extreme, which is, oh, we're always in a battle, and I've got to wear a bunch of crosses on me so that Satan doesn't attack me, and that kind of craziness, all the way over here to, it doesn't exist, it's no big deal, it's nothing. So what is the truth then about the spiritual battle that we're in?
If you start looking at the life of Christ, you realize his entire life, the backdrop of his entire life, was a spiritual battle. When Christ came and he was born, immediately Herod decides to kill all the male babies that were under the age of two so that he would kill Christ. Christ was under a constant physical, but it was really a deeper spiritual battle. Satan was determined to destroy Christ and all that God had planned in that. When you start looking at the life of Christ, when he went into the ministry, he went out in the desert for 40 days and all that, he was tempted by that. Again, an attack upon Christ. When you begin to look at his life and the ministry and that he had, he was constantly being attacked. He was constantly under the threat of death from his own community, where they were going to throw him off a cliff, or the religious leaders always trying to arrest him and crucify him and kill him and exile him, all those kind of things, always spiritual attacks. In fact, the whole crucifixion, even though it was orchestrated by God, was still a spiritual attack trying to defeat Christ. You look on the night before that Christ was crucified, and the whole idea that Judas was in the camp, a spiritual attack, and then Peter, that very same night, when Peter made that huge boast there in Luke 22, verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm be here. I'm your right-hand man, Lord." And Jesus turned to him and told him these famous words. He says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And Peter's like, ugh. And what precipitated that boast of Peter's was a previous comment made back in verse 31 when Jesus said, "Simon, Sider, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." There is a spiritual battle. That's the same thing that was going on in Peter's life that went on in the life of Job when Satan appears to God and God is boasting about Job and he says, "Well, if you will let me have him, I'll turn his heart. He's had all cushy life and I'll show up in his life and get some hardship and he will curse you, God." And so God tells Satan, "I'll give you this much room and that's all. You cannot do any more than I allow you to do." But all of the hurt that poured out upon Job was Satan sifting Job and trying to get him to curse God. Same thing happens here. And then, of course, we have that verse in 32 that says, Jesus saying, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But when you have turned again, turned back to the Lord and reaffirmed your belief, then strengthen your brothers." Satan is constantly trying to recruit. He has been ever since the garden, trying to recruit, trying to disarm people, trying to somehow deceive them into believing that they're their life and that they can pick their own life and they can be their own God if they want. And they get to choose what's going to be right for them. And we're kind of the recipients of that. Here we are, thousands of years later, and we're still hearing that same lie coming out. That, you know what? You choose what's right for you and that's going to be right. No greater lie out of hell than that. To say that you get to choose whatever way you want to go, whatever idea you have, if it feels good for you, then you do it because you just be you. You be you and end up in hell. We cannot be us. We're sinful in our very nature. And we don't get the option of being able to choose any way in which to heaven, and all sincerity leads to heaven. That is a lie out of hell. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we are in a spiritual battle. In Romans 8:34, notice this, and that's that great section of Scripture where we talk about when Paul reminds us that nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. We are secure in Christ. And I love this because in this one verse, in verse 34, he says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Well, the next time you feel like you're in the battle and you feel empty, you feel alone, you feel completely hopeless, you need to be able to remember and envision Christ as he describes himself there. He's sitting at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, interceding on our behalf. Christ praying for you, praying that you would be strong, praying for your strength, praying for your protection. Do we realize what this world would be like if God had lifted his Holy Spirit out of this place and sin truly got to be just run rampant As bad as it is now, it's not even an inkling of what it would be like without the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world. So our spiritual warfare, we need to be taking it seriously. Now, sadly, there's a lot of people that have been kind of deceived, or they've become lazy in their understanding of Scripture, and they've kind of gone to this idea that spiritual warfare is really a matter of some mystical tricks, that somehow in fighting Satan and fighting these kinds of things, that if we say certain words, then that'll somehow bind Satan. That if we say certain things in our home, or we say, you know, quote a certain scripture, then Satan has no power over you at all, no influence over you at all at that point. And that somehow you can chant a certain verse, or you can say Jesus a number of times. If you say Jesus 75 times and turn around in a circle, then Satan has to leave the room or something like that. There's craziness that comes out. When I look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, they were confused about certain things. They took lightly the idea of a spiritual battle. They really thought that it was just okay to live any way they wanted, and they were very immature Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this in verse 19. He says, "What do I imply then?" And he's talking about the fact that they had, these young Christians, not only had they abused the Lord's table when they got together and shared communion, and they'd abused that terribly, but they had also begun to stay kind of connected to this satanic party group. There were people that were, when they would offer food to idols and they'd have these satanic worships, it would really just turn into a big party. And there would be all kind of food and drink and craziness going on. Well, they were still kind of going over there and saying, hey, let's just, you know, there's going to be a big party on Friday night, and it's at the, you know, this pagan temple, but it's going to be kind of fun, let's hang out. And so Paul comes in and he says, wait a minute, stop. Now, there's some that would say, hey, the food, if you touch that food and it was in there, then the food will contaminate you. Or if you touch that idol, that it's going to contaminate you. So Paul comes back and he helps them to clarify this. He said, am I implying then that food offered to idols is anything? The food, is that anything special? Is that anything now it's been poisoned or something like that? Or an idol is anything? That idol, that piece of wood, that piece of stone that was carved up or whatever it might be, does that have power? Does the food have power? And he says, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, now this is the issue, they offer to demons and not to God. So the issue Paul was trying to clear up, he's saying, this stuff is meaningless. What's important is what's going on in their hearts. They are in worship to Satan. They're in worship to demons. So stay away from that kind of stuff. It all comes back to worship. It all comes back to where our focus is. So in other words, if you were to put that in our world, it was saying, what are you doing that has nothing to do with God, and God isn't being honored in all of that, and it's just some kind of pagan thing out there, and they're worshiping other things. We're worshiping money, we're worshiping politics, or we're worshiping stuff, or pleasure, or whatever it is, and we're kind of, that's our pursuit, and that's our pleasure. He says, stop. It's not the stuff that's important, it's the heart and who they're emphasizing. And these folks in that pagan worship were worshiping demons, not God. And he says, that's the danger of it all. This demonic reality is serious. We live in a spiritual war going on all around us. Now, we don't even like to think like that, because we really like to be able to get up and say, it's a beautiful day, you know, and everything's going to be fine, and we want our Christianity to be almost like a cruise line. We're all going to sign up for the Christian cruise line, and everything's going to be sunny, and we just get our deck chair and go out there. And we don't realize that we've never been signed up for the cruise line. We're on a battleship, according to the Word of God, and that's completely different. In fact, Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, and he reminded them in chapter 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We need to be very careful. What he's telling us here is that Satan is very, very clever, and he disguises himself up. And sometimes somebody who seems to be just wonderful, we need to look in behind what's going on there. Somebody stands and preaches and they sound like it's all good and it's very positive and all, and everybody's just flocking to that message. Look behind the theology. What's really being said? Is it all about them, or is he just kind of coming across as being all way, everybody love everybody? We need to be tolerant. We're all headed in the same direction. God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven. No, no, no. Careful, careful, careful. Satan always masquerades himself as an angel of light. And he tells them back in chapter 10, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war." Now listen to this. This is not exactly, you know, this, I became a Christian and so now every day of my life is going to be a blessed vacation. He says, "We are not waging war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh and our flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And now notice what he says in verse 5, talking about spiritual warfare. "We destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." There's not one mention of anything in here about an incantation or sprinkling of something, or, I mean, you know, I've had people come and say, "Pastor, you need to come to my house, you know, bring a chicken and we'll sprinkle blood around." I'm thinking, what, you know? Folks, what is he talking about here? He says that we're in a spiritual warfare. Notice what he said. "We destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God." This is the knowledge of God. It is not somebody else's opinion. Somebody else says, "Well, you know what? I've had a special revelation." No, you haven't. That's demonic. This is the revelation of God. If whatever somebody thinks or whatever somebody's opinion, if it is opposed to the Word of God, then it is not of God, and the only other option out there is Satan. There are not three or four options. There's not God, and then there's another God over here. There is simply God and everything else. And if we're not worshiping the one true God, then we are in demonic worship. That's what the Word of God says. And so here the idea is that we are against these philosophies, these teachings, these arguments that would oppose the knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say, "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." That we begin to work out our obedience as we take every thought and every idea, that if something comes into our mind, say, "Wait a minute, I need to be obedient to Christ." If this thought, if this process, if this theology, if this idea brings me away from Christ and away from the obedience to the Word of God, then it's not of God. See, the spiritual warfare is real. Some claim somehow that we have to have some mystical techniques again. That if your home is demonic, then you need to pray and, you know, nail scriptures on the walls or do something else. Folks, we need to understand something. That's just outward dressing if the heart hasn't changed. And we need to be real careful that we're not confused about this. Some claim this. They read 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I read an article from a seminary professor that said, right there is proof that we need to realize and we need to start chanting certain, you know, chanting verses and chanting things, because Satan's going to kill you and destroy you. And he turned to all kinds of mystical techniques that he came up with to be able to protect ourselves against this roaring lion. And yet he ignored the scripture. Look at the context of the scripture. He says this. He says, if you want to defeat Satan, be clear-minded and aware. That's what he said. Listen. Be sober-minded and watchful. That's what he's saying. Your adversary is like a lion. Your adversary is very dangerous. This is a serious business. So be sober-minded, be clear-minded, and be watchful, be aware of what's going on, is what he's saying here. In Matthew 12, 29, there are some who use this scripture, and again, it's out of context. They say, or how can a strong man, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking in reference to the Pharisees who accused him of being in league with Satan. And he said, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now some have come and said, see right there, we need to bind Satan. That has nothing to do with binding Satan.
There is nothing in the Word of God about binding Satan. God alone has power over Satan. You and I do not. If you think that somehow you can have a magic, spell over Satan, you are greatly deceived. God himself has unleashed Satan on this world and given Satan certain parameters, just like he did in the life of Job and as he's done. And there will be a day and a time at the end of time where God will bind Satan and put him away forever. But you and I don't have that authority. One example of that is when you read 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and Paul writes, and he says this, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Are we to assume that Paul didn't know the special technique to be able to somehow bind Satan and keep him from influencing Paul's life? He says, "Satan has kept me from doing something." We need to understand that Satan is alive and well, and he does certain things in this world, but that does not mean that we need to live in fear of him. For if we are a child of God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we hold to that. We understand that. But it's not something strange and mystical. God has given us everything we need to fight spiritual battles. It's not mystical. It's simply straight up the Word of God. And about 2 years ago, we went quite a bit in depth on the armor of God. And I'm not going to go into depth right now, but I want to go back to that and just quickly review what we understood as being the way in which we are to fight spiritual battles. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. He's not left us helpless. He has said this. Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." I love that. We're strong in Christ, okay? "Put on the whole armor of God." He says it again in verse 13. "Put on the whole armor of God," there in verse 11. "That you may be able to stand against the schemes, the deception of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm not even aware of that going on. I don't see it. It's invisible stuff. It's spiritual stuff. And I'm so unaware of that sometimes that I have to be aware that there's a battle going on that I cannot see with the naked eye, but it's real. And then he tells us this. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." Now, when we look at the spiritual armor, and we'll go real quickly over this as kind of a review of what we've done before, but here we have the very first thing that he tells us is the belt of truth. This is the truth. What do we do to fight against the devil's schemes, the devil's lies? And that is the truth of God's word. That's how it starts, to be able to say, if I want to defeat Satan, if I want to really fight in this spiritual battle, then I will sink myself into the truth of God on a daily basis. That's why we come to church. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we have small groups in Sunday school and life groups. And I'm encouraging you, get involved in a small group. If you don't have a small group Bible study where you're looking at the Word and you're talking about the Word of God and you're growing in the Word of God, then you're missing out on the greatest tool that God has given us to fight the spiritual battle, and that is His Word. And then the second part of that, he says, is the breastplate of righteousness. And as we taught before, what that meant is holy living. That if I know the truth, then I need to be living in righteousness, which means in obedience to Him. And so a part of that is if I'm going to fight spiritual battles, then I understand the truth, and then I begin to apply it and simply walk in obedience and live in righteousness. I can't live in total righteousness because I'm still in this sin-sick body, but I can still walk in righteousness. I can live in righteousness. And then he goes on about that, and he says, "In the shoes of the gospel of peace." He's talking about being secure, a firm foundation in Christ. And then he's talking about the shield of faith, trusting in God, when not leaning on my own understanding, but truly trusting in the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, and they have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. He starts with the Word and he ends with the Word when he's talking about the armor. We start with truth, which is this.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. He is the truth. This is the truth here about who God is, who we are, who Satan is, everything. This is the truth. And then he comes back to the end of that, and he says, and we use this truth as a sword. And then he wraps the whole thing up there, Paul does, in prayer. So this is what the Word of God is telling us. In the spiritual battle that you and I are in, he says, take the Word of God, apply it to your life, stand by faith in that, and surround everything with prayer. Are we doing that? Are we doing, when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I need you to come to my home and cast out the demons and stuff like this, okay? My answer to them is, if you've got a problem in your home, maybe it's because of whatever. There could be 100 things. Maybe you have evil in your home, and it's as simple as, wait a few years, you've got teenagers in your home, okay? They'll leave eventually. Our house was possessed for a few years, and then they graduated high school, went off to college, and we didn't have any more possession in our home. Sometimes it can be just struggles, but sometimes there is. I've been in situations where I've thought, whoa, I've walked into a place and thought, there's just an evil presence in this place. So what do we need? Do we break out the oil and the incense and do all that, or what do we do? How about we go back to the Word of God? How about we study the Word of God? Turn your house, your home, your office into a place of worship. Study the Word of God there. Put on Christian music. Pray out loud. Turn your home into a place that celebrates God's presence. It'll change everything about your home. You don't have to go about, and I'm all for, if you want to, I have scriptures on my walls. But I'm not under some delusion that because I have a scripture on my wall, Satan can't come into this because he's going to see that and melt away or something. No. Folks, we're living in a spiritual world. He comes in, and when he's invited, he comes in when I'm neglectful of putting him aside, when I have walked away from the truth of the Word of God, and I've begun to embrace worldly things, then his influence is upon me. Can he possess me? Absolutely not. For the Holy Spirit lives in here because I've asked Christ into my heart, and I hope you have too. But can he influence me? Can he cause pain and havoc in my life as Job or as Peter or as in Jesus himself? Yes. But we are stronger in Christ, and we hold to the Word of God. So when I come to this, and I have to understand, notice he's told us that we can have victory. In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All we have a tendency to see in that is, resist the devil, and he will flee. How about the first part of this? It said, submit yourself, therefore, to God. How do we submit ourselves, therefore, to God? Number one, we got to know what he tells us to do, get into the Word of God, and then be obedient to that. Why is it that that's such a big deal? It's hard. I'm not telling you it's an easy thing, but it's not confusing, is it? Simply get into the Word of God and then submit myself to what he says. When his law says that's sin, then I just don't do it. Even if my heart wants to go there, if God says that's wrong, then don't do that. If God says you can't live like that and still be holy, then I need to stop living like that. Submit myself to God and then resist those temptations. And he says, then we're victorious. We are no longer a victim to all of that. We can be victorious by simply doing that. January the 16th, 2003, the shuttle Columbia was launched. You remember back then? And on the launch, a piece of foam broke off and hit the left wing. Foam had broken off some other shuttles before. When NASA looked at that, they did not think it was a big deal. They did not recognize and know at the time that that piece had damaged the protective coating over that wing, and that coating was to protect it under the extreme heat of the reentry. When the shuttle came back under reentry, the whole ship just disintegrated under the heat and flames, and they lost all 7 of the crew members. It's a tragic, tragic day. The whole thing happened because they believed a lie. They did not know the truth. What they saw and they thought and how they evaluated that was not true. They saw something happen. They didn't think it was a big deal. It was a big deal.
and it cost 7 lives. The same thing in our lives. Sometimes we see something, we don't recognize it as a problem. It's a small habit, it's a small attitude, it's no big deal, but left unchecked, that comes back and causes destruction in our lives because it's an ungodly thing that we've allowed to slip into our hearts and lives. An attitude, an action, unforgiveness, selfishness, greed, all those kinds of things come back in. And they come at a heavy price. My hope and my prayer is that we would cling to this and understand that if I'm going to be victorious in this life and let God reign in my body and in this life, I have but a short time to live here. My hope is that I can somehow live in such a way that I influence others. I'm going to have hardship. I know you do. I know many of you. I've known many of you for 30 or 40 years. And I know the hardships that you've been through and the hurts and the pains and the loss. But that's just not for naught. We can still live through that because this is not our home. And we are victorious because my home, your home is in heaven if you're in Christ. Amen. This place can't defeat us. And Satan can cause havoc in my life, but I pray and hope that we live for his glory. Get into the Word. Study it. Pray. And give God victory. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you've given us strength. Father, we are your children, and we live on the battlefield. And it's a real world that we live in. And though we cannot see everything, it exists. And there are dangers out there that are real. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to wake up, help us to understand the importance of gathering together in worship and getting ourselves in Bible study groups and studying your Word and opening it independently every day, just opening the Word of God and reading it and studying our own. That you would surround us with an attitude of prayer, that we would be not praying for our requests, but praying for your victory in our lives, sweet Jesus. And right now we pray. I pray that every heart would be surrendered to you here today, and that maybe some of that means that some would come to you. I don't want there to ever be a Sunday that we don't remind people, you do not have to live in your sin. You don't have to remain lost. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, if there's someone here today and they desire to give their heart and life to you, we know that that's the Spirit of God drawing them, and to pray that they would surrender to you, commit their life to you, ask you to come in their heart, and then begin sincerely walking with you day by day for the rest of their life in faithfulness. There may be others here today, Father, that just say, this is where God wants me, and I need to come and join this church, become a part of the family, work together to share the gospel of truth. Whatever decisions need to be made, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us peace and boldness to respond to you. We love you, and we thank you for this moment in time that we can share. In the name of Jesus, we pray.